I would now ask for your attention as our brother gives us those necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. And Jesus saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And when in August we departed from Bilbao, it was a beautiful sunny day and the temperature was 35 degrees Celsius. The water in the harbour was calm, but as we left the shelter of the harbour, it quickly became apparent that the ride was going to be bumpy. For although the wind was relatively light and the sun was shining, the sea was turbulent due to an Atlantic swell. And as we lay in our bunks that night, we found ourselves listening to every wave that crashed against the front of the boat, and were very sensitive to every strange noise, conscious that it would be only take a small mistake by the captain, maybe, or a freak wave to put us in peril. And many of us have similar anxieties at times. We see events occurring around us, and our imaginations roam through all the possibilities. And as I lay there on that boat, my mind went back to that fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, with the disciples toiling away while the waves came crashing over the boat. And from Mark's account, we understand that this crossing took place in the evening after a long day of preaching. But if we go over to Matthew 8, we read the following. Matthew 8 and verse 23. And we read, when Jesus had entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And having been made anxious by a far less worrying experience, I can appreciate the fear these men must have had. I can imagine the exasperation with the man that had led them onto the boat, who was now asleep. And I can understand that inevitable dependence on him as a last resort. And wouldn't you or I have been one of the first people to go down to wake him up? And you'll remember that Jesus' response, verse 26. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And here we find a sketch of those crises which happen in our lives from time to time, and the prayers we make for deliverance from them. The psalmist writes these words in Psalm 50 in verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And how the disciples must have praised God, having received such great deliverance. But notice that in that verse that the Lord describes his disciples as, O ye of little faith. This phrase only occurs four times in the New Testament, with one occurrence in Luke 21, which we're going to look at shortly. And when we study this chapter, we find that the faith theme runs throughout a significant portion of it. And perhaps the recurring theme of what we find in Luke 12 is summarized by James when he wrote in James 2 and verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And these works aren't a robot-like observance of the law, but a life of action driven by faith and love towards God. And what a contrast this is to the incredulity that we see so often in the world around us. Those with faith in God are often despised as being naive, simple, or even dangerous, particularly in this cynical nation in which we live. And so the Lord Jesus warns us against such cynicism in our own lives. So let's go over to Luke chapter 12, which is going to form the basis for our exhortation this morning. Luke chapter 12, where Jesus starts, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And the cynicism of our world today is there in the religious leaders of our Lord's day, who thought that their private words and actions would never be known. They didn't believe that God could see into their minds. The faith was manifest in an outward show of works of the law, but it was not in their hearts. And we hear a lot today about privacy, everyone wanting to stop their business from being made known. And this runs from government all the way down to individual, and in many cases is born of the desire to keep uncomfortable secrets hidden. But we must not adopt this mind. We must believe that God sees everything. For in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 we read, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves." And this is the advice of the Apostle Paul to those at Corinth, and it is very much the mind we should have. Such an examination helps us to drive out such hypocrisy in our own lives. For the Lord continues in verse 3 of Luke 12, "Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." And when we consider that huge multitude of people that were before the Lord, which included both friend and enemy, both disciple and those who he was speaking against to his own hurt, we understand the faith which he had. For implicit in the words of verse 4 and 5 is the call not to be afraid of those who can badly affect your life now, those who can put you out of the synagogue, and those that can take your life from you, but be afraid of the unseen God who has power to grant life and death. And believing in the things we can't see is more than the things we can see is a huge challenge for us in our own lives, isn't it, brothers and sisters? For we see the winds and the waves around us, and we struggle sometimes. But the Lord has these words of comfort for us in verse 6 of Luke 12. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." So the Father cares for the things of his creation, all the way down to the infinitesimal detail, as it were, of a tiny sparrow. And he also knows the number of hairs on our head. He understands every detail about us. He is able to save us, though we have little faith. And the Lord Jesus refers to this love of the Father in relation to this phrase, the hairs of the head, again in Luke 21. And I read these verses to you. In Luke 21, verse 18 said, "But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." And those who believed the words of Jesus and left Jerusalem before the return of the Roman armies would indeed have possessed their lives at that time. But that faith obviously manifests itself again in terms of the kingdom. And this hairs of the head phrase is also used again in Acts 27. You'll remember the other sort of stormy sea voyage where the Apostle Paul and our other brethren experienced that prolonged and perilous crossing from Crete to Malta. And they were caught up in a storm which lasted many days, and the outlook for that ship was grim by human estimation. Yet just before they hit the ground, the Apostle Paul said these verses. It's worth going to keep your finger in Luke chapter 12 and come over, if you would, to Acts 27. And we'll read these words of the Apostle Paul in verse 34. Acts 27, verse 34. "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of you, any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had spoken it, he began to eat. And then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." And they hadn't landed at this point. They were still on the rough sea. And they were about to go through that terror, weren't they, of that shipwreck where potentially they could have lost their lives at the hands of the Roman soldiers. And yet they had faith in what the Apostle Paul was telling them, and they ate that bread. And this faith brought peace and good cheer, as also ours does when we consider the redeeming work of our Lord in this bread and wine upon the table before us. It is the joy of knowing that our faith is not in vain, and that we will be redeemed if our words and actions give a good confession of our faith, obviously through that redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've considered the need for a true faith that is without hypocrisy, and also the need to trust in God when we are in perilous situations. But the Lord in this chapter of Luke, in Luke 12, goes on to address some of those other aspects of our lives that are also can also so often catch us out. In verse 13 of Luke 12, we read, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Now we can imagine various unjust situations that this man might have been experiencing. Or perhaps this was a lie. We don't know exactly. But perhaps, say, this was his older brother had not only taken the double portion, but had also taken his as well. And we can perhaps put this in a modern context. Let's say the man was poor and his older brother was rich. Let's say he was relying upon this inheritance to allow him and his family to live a little bit more comfortably, perhaps pay off the mortgage. What a great injustice, and who better to sort the problem out but Jesus. But the Lord starts by saying the following in verse 14. "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And that's an interesting way, isn't it, for the Lord Jesus to express himself. And these words are an echo of the words which were spoken to Moses when he tried to set his Israelite brothers at one again. So why does the Lord use it of himself? Well, the answer was, I think, and this is a suggestion, it's there in the question. If they believed that God was going to make Lord Jesus king, then they would believe that he would, that if they believed that, if they had faith in that, then they would do the right thing. And the things of materialism and so forth wouldn't matter. And the Lord says, uses the motives of one or both of the brothers in this case to speak a parable against covetousness. Verse 15, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And it's so easy for us to be covetous of what other people have in this day and age. It's a very easy sin that we can commit. It seems harmless if we think it in our minds at times. I can easily covet a larger house when I'm sat in our smallish living room with toys all over the floor and children jumping around on the sofa. If only we had that house with the big bedrooms or the playroom. And this way of thinking is easy, and it seems harmless enough at times, isn't it, to the flesh? But it can become a real cause of problems in life, particularly with bitterness, if we can't see our lives with that eye of faith. So in verse 16, we have this parable. "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." So this man's solution to the problem seems to make perfect sense. He didn't have enough room, so he was going to build greater storage. But there was a severe problem with the way this man was thinking. Verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And isn't this the epitome of what the world seeks, and perhaps something that even we seek to some extent? It's very appealing to my nature and seems harmless enough. To you know, we seek it through the pensions that we provide. We want to perhaps retire early, the holidays and so forth. But the Lord goes on to say this in verse 20. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And that's the problem, is that I can see the house, the space, and the possessions. I can enjoy the food and the drink and the merriment. These are all things I can see. But how difficult it is to see with faith the kingdom of God in such a day and age that we live in. So verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This man was rich, but not fruitful when it came to manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, which we know are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the riches which we need to bring forth, and it's difficult to manifest these if we're taking it easy. It requires faith and love in order for us to bear this fruit in our lives. Keep your finger in Luke 12. You come back with me to Proverbs 3 and verse 9, and we read of the order in which this man should have thought in this chapter. Perhaps even our Lord's mind was thinking about these verses at this point in time. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. And there we read, "Honour Yahweh with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." And the abundance of things will follow when the heart is right with God, but not the other way around. And again, if we go a few pages over to Malachi 3, we get the principle spelled out to us again. Malachi 3 and verse 8. And there we read, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Verse 10, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And how difficult it is for us to see with that eye of faith and to offer the best of ourselves to God rather than to ourselves. So back in Luke 12, Jesus moves on to deal with the opposite problem of worrying about poverty and the necessities of life, even worrying about the things that are going on in the world around us with the terrorism that we see or whatever it is. Luke 12, verse 22, "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." And so we aren't to become obsessed about where the next meal is coming from, or whether we will still have a roof over our heads in a few months' time. Verse 24, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" And the raven takes our mind back to the time when Elijah was at the brook Cherith during that long drought. We remember that the ravens provided his food, and when the water dried up, he was provided for by that widow of Zarephath. In both cases, it was a miracle that sustained him, and he placed his life in the hands of God and depended on him for all his needs. And so verse 27 of Luke 12, "Consider the lilies, how they grow, but they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And the beauty of this creation is greater than anything man can make, and yet that beauty is very temporal. We see this in our gardens when we observe the beauty and detail in each flower, which may only last a few hours or days. But if God is able to clothe the short-lived lilies with such beauty, how much more can he clothe us both now and in that time to come with those robes of righteousness? And there at the end of that verse, we have that phrase that we looked at earlier on board that ship and on Galilee, "O ye of little faith." So on to verse 29 of Luke 12, "And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And this is the challenge that all those in the ecclesia have had right from the beginning, this principle of seeking first the kingdom of God as we know, was difficult for Israel, as we read in Malachi. But we also see it throughout their history. They were unable to trust what God said, seeing rather the giants in the land or the gain to be had by being disobedient rather than putting the things of God first. But Jesus has these comforting words for us in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what sort of people should we be at this time as we wait for the return of our Lord? Or verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And we remember how that on that the night of the Passover, the people were ready for that journey. They were clothed, they had sandals on their feet and a staff in their hand. We remember also the wise virgins who had oil in their lamps. They were ready and waiting. Verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And these words take our minds to the Last Supper, when the Lord washed the disciples' feet, when he showed to his disciples that those who would be greatest among them should also be a servant. And when he instituted this feast of bread and wine that we have upon this table before us. So in verse 50 he says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or pained till it be accomplished? And the nearing of that accomplishment is again echoed in our Lord's words when he said in Luke 22, verse 15, unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And what great and unwavering faith our Lord had, and what a great hope we have through his sacrifice. Therefore, let us also show forth that faith. Let's conclude with verse 42 to 44. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath.